Good morning, everybody. How's everybody doing today? All right, spring break is here. I know my kids are super excited, and I'm excited to just do nothing with them. I'm just kidding. We have some fun plans. But I know that spring break does a lot of, there's lots of traveling and lots of fun things that happen, and I will echo Katie's prayer. I hope it is a long, fun week for people, because all too often we look at stuff and we'll go, man, that was just way too fast. I mean, I already look at things and I think, man, we're already past Easter in 2024. It doesn't seem like that long ago. We were just celebrating the start of 2024. And sooner than you know, it's going to be Thanksgiving, Halloween, Christmas. It's all going to be coming real fast. And then even on that note, camp will be here sooner than you know it. And I have the privilege of being the director for the youth camp and the kids camp for our district this year. And we've got so much fun stuff planned. So parents, if you have kids and youth students, if you guys are looking for, it's going to be not just a fun week with, you know, lots of ridiculous fun games, but I mean a week where you really get just away, unplugged, out of just the world, and you're fully focused for half a week on just worship and being in the presence of God. There's nothing quite like it. So sign up. The sign-ups will start soon for that. And also VBS. Being a children's pastor for like 13 years, VBS has a big place in my heart. And I love the community coming together for the kids. And I can't stress enough how fun it's going to be and how important it is that we get to partner with Elim this year. As Katie said, 2 years ago when they came here, they blessed us immensely with just volunteers and staff. And this place was full of kids. And I know we couldn't have done it without them. We really couldn't have done it without them. And so as we get ready for VBS this year on the 28th, how fun is it that we get to go, as they came here 2 years ago, we now get to go to their campus and help them with VBS there. So on the 28th, if you're interested, let's go to Elim and to be a blessing to them, and not just to them, but to all the kids in the community who are going to come and be fully immersed in learning all about Jesus that week. Now, today I have something fun I want to do. We did a couple fun giveaways on Easter Sunday, and don't worry, there's no eggs taped under chairs today. But I was thinking, what's a fun way to kind of do this one? And so I was talking to my wife, and she said, well, why don't you do what's probably the 10th most important day of the year? And that'd be my birthday, because, you know, lots of other days are important. So is there anybody here who has a birthday closest to September 19th? You put your hand up like it is September 19th. 18th. September 18th. Oh, is anybody on the 19th or 20th? You're so far away, dude. All right, Marshall, I have something for you. There's instructions on here on how to redeem that. Thank you for being here this morning. But if you have your Bibles, turn them to Philippians chapter 3. Something I love to do is, you know, be generous and give things away. But I also, before we dive in, I got a prayer request on Easter Sunday. This was actually in my Bible. And as a lot of you know, I've been really into bread making lately, and it's been a lot of fun. And I've been able to make bread for different people that have asked, you know, hey, can I try a loaf of bread? I said, sure. And I love doing that for people. And I got this on the prayer connect cards, no name, but it says, Happy Easter, Dustin. Good talky bits, more bread. So whoever you are, you're anonymous, and I can't make you more bread, but thank you for the note. If you turn to Philippians chapter 3, we're going to continue on in our series about being made new this morning. And how fun was Easter last week? Do you guys have just a good time, not just here, but just celebrating the resurrection of Jesus with your homes and families? I know we really did. It was fun to see so many people here. And when we went home, we have our own traditions that we did with our kids. But just what a fun day Easter is. And this morning, what I want to do is I want to keep continuing going forward with the Easter narrative and talking about how we can often go to this point where we say everything builds up to Easter. And then the next Sunday after Easter, it's just kind of like, okay, and now life goes on as normal. So I thought, what if we continued on with Easter? It wasn't just something that happened on one day, and then you just check the box and live life normally. There's a lot that goes into the Easter story, and a lot we can still learn from that narrative. And so I thought we'd keep going with it for a little bit, and talking about how when Jesus came and when he was resurrected, he made all things new. He gave us new life. So we're going to keep talking about that. What does it mean to have new life? And through our faith in Jesus, what does it mean when we can have a transformed life and continue on this journey that he's called us in? So turn to Philippians 3. Let's pray this morning, and let's dive in together. God, I thank you so much for today. And I thank you that Easter was not just a one Sunday celebration, God, but this is an everyday celebration. Something we get to hold on to and remember and God, let lead into our lives. God, you rose from the dead. You conquered sin. You defeated death. And we are made new in you. So God, today as we dive into your word, I pray that you continue to make new things in us. You continue to use us to reach this community, to reach your people, and to spread your love and joy to everyone we talk to. And we ask this in your name. Amen. All right. Now, what I'd like you guys to do for a moment, think about something fun from your past. Is it looking through just the archives in your memory? Think of something that was really, really fun. Could be something recent. Could be something when you were a kid. Maybe a fun vacation you took. A camping trip. I know if I say camping trip, for some people, you think, yeah, I did that as a kid. That was not fun. I never want to do it again. Or some of you may think, yes, you know, that was super fun. A trip to a theme park, maybe a tropical vacation you took somewhere. Just what's something fun you did? Or maybe it was an event in your house. A trip to a family member's house. A gift that you received. But just think back at something that's fun from your life. Now, I'm willing to bet that as you think of these things, it brings happy memories, right? Things that make you even smile thinking about it. A lot of times you can share a story with something as a kid. I know my kids are totally into, Dad, tell me a story of when you were a kid and you got in trouble. Those are not the fun memories, right? But there's something about looking at the past that can bring a lot of fun and even humor. Or maybe a fun memory of a good time is when you got in trouble as a kid. It's fun for a whole different reason, right? But maybe you're a people person, and this trip or whatever it was had you around tons of people, and maybe you are described as a people-y person. I was recently described by a friend this last week that said, Dustin, you are a very people-y person. And I was like, you know, I can't even argue with that. I love people. I love to be around people. And for me, a lot of my funnest memories as a kid involve lots of people, places where I'm with a whole lot of people. Or maybe you are the opposite. Your ideal, most fun time is when there was nobody around you. You were just on a trip, or just maybe everyone else in your house was on a trip. I know that in 2020, during COVID, my house had the extreme opposites of I wanted to go be around people, and I had to get out of the house to be around people. And my wife, Stephanie, wanted me to get out of the house so she could be alone. You know, so I know that some of her fun memories involve no husband, no kids, just being alone. Recharging and having fun that way. But whatever this fun thing is we can think of, I know that often when we think of fun stuff you've done in the past, those are things we want to introduce our kids to. We want to emulate those and kind of replicate those with different things that we do today. Then there's the opposite. There are things we can all look in the past and wish we did not remember. We probably all have things that we can say, wow, I was really hurt by that person. Or wow, I really hurt that person. I did this and I really hurt myself. Or I did something here and I'm still feeling the ramifications of it today. Something that you did, and it can just be haunting the more you think about it. And the truth is, every one of us here has a past. No one's exempt from it. I think we all have that moment where we can look back and say, I wish I didn't say that. I wish I didn't do that. I wish I didn't post that online. And the thing about online posts is once you post it, what happens? It's there forever. Even if you delete it, I mean, how many times have celebrities, you know, gone on Twitter and posted something? And it goes, they have since taken it down, but it was already retweeted 285,000 times and screenshot shared. It's out there. I know that James Gunn, the director of the Guardians of the Galaxy movies, he did the first two, and then a post that he had made 10 years prior to becoming the director of the first movie resurfaced, and he was fired from the franchise. He would eventually be rehired, but it was a long process. But it was something he said 10 years ago, which he had since deleted, but somebody found it. Our past can come back to haunt us. And that was something that he even said, I wish I never would have said that. It was a dumb thing that I was involved in at the time. But the truth is, sometimes we just wish we had a reset button on things. A moment we could just say, you know what, you know, Staples has the that was easy button. Don't you wish we just had a reset? Go back, just let me fix that, let me unsay that, let me change my action right now and redo this. If I could just start over, maybe things wouldn't be this way. Maybe I wouldn't have to live with that guilt or that regret for the rest of my life. Because I think we all have something we regret doing. And there are lots of stories of people who take drastic starts to do something to say, I'm just gonna start all the way over. There are some people who something they have done has backfired had been so bad that they uproot their families and move. New direction, new state, new location. We're just gonna reset everything. Some people will end relationships, cut the ropes, burn the ships, get rid of everything because they're so desperate for a new start. We previously discussed in our faith with Jesus last week how his resurrection makes us new. We talked about how if we confess with our mouths that Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, we will be saved. And that's the good news of Easter. Well, the great news is that's news today as well. Not just back in the Easter story, but that is good news for today. And for many people, Easter can be the spark and start of a brand new step in faith or relationships, and that's a good thing. People like new things. I mean, does anyone here not like new things? New things are fun, and I'm not saying like thrifting is bad, don't ever thrift, but there's something fun about getting something brand new, the new smell of something, the new feel of something, brand new in box. In fact, if you look on eBay to buy things, if people are advertising thing and they put NIB, you know, new in box, the price skyrockets for those things because people like new things, a new car, new house, new toy, a new game, a new fill in the blank, whatever it is for you that you would say, I like these things new. But the stakes are a little different when it comes to getting a new life. Our past is a very powerful thing, and our past sometimes, unfortunately, can take the focus off of the new things God is doing if we keep looking back on things that we have done. And this morning, I want to take a look at some of the far-reaching effects of the resurrection, and one of the incredible results of our faith in Jesus is that in him, we are indeed made new. Our past doesn't have the hold on us, and we are given the power to move past our past. One of the greatest things that's obstacles to us growing in faith, I think, is the inability for us to receive this forgiveness from God and understanding what that forgiveness really entails. Our mistakes, our shortcomings and failures, praise God, those do not have the final say in our lives. We don't have to look back at things we've done and say, that will define me for the rest of my life. We get to look ahead and say, God will define me for the rest of my life. Our living Savior, he's the one who has the final word and say on what we do and where we're going. Now, in the years that I've been in ministry, I've had the opportunity to do something that not everybody does. And when I tell people that I'm going to go do this, sometimes people go, oh, that's is that awkward? Is it weird? And the first time I had to do one of these, yes, it was. But I've actually learned to really cherish these moments. I have the privilege of being with some people as they reach the end of their time here on earth. And I say it's a privilege because there is some deep, meaning, good conversation that happens in those times. When people are reaching the end of their life due to medical reasons, I've been in the room and had many conversations with people. Some I've had conversations with them and then find out a few days later that they've passed away. Others I've been there in the moment as they passed away. I remember one person that I went to meet with who was in the final days of his life. He had been battling cancer for years, and he had decided that he was going to stop taking treatments, that he was just going to let kind of nature just take its course, and he was ready to go home. So he was ready to be with Christ. And so I had this amazing visit with him. And he told me about he had had some struggles in his past. He had done things that he regretted, things that he looked back on in his life that he said, man, I still have things that I say I wish I wouldn't have. And it was for him, it was a source of pain. Even in those moments, he said, I still can't take that back, and I'm taking that with me now to the end. But then he also shared about a week before his time came that there were people in his life that wrote him letters. And they weren't just get well letters. They were real thoughtful, meaning letters. And each one of these letters had made one thing clear with him. Whatever shortcomings he had had, whatever regrets he had had in this moment, people had forgiven him. People had moved on. People loved him. And that for him was something that he was able to take with him in his final moments to say, you know what? When I got to this moment, I thought, man, I wish I could change. I wish I could change this. I wish I could change that. But then as people started talking to him and writing letters with him, he shared, wow, people forgave me. It's time that I forgave myself for those things. And he was able to have just that joyful moment of letting things go before he ultimately got to have his really joyful moment of standing in the presence of Christ. Those letters made him confident because the grace of God covered his past mistakes. There's something about being aware of your own mortality. When you come to that point where you have that understanding that time here is temporary, but time with God is eternal. When you start understanding and coming to grips with that, there's a lot of things that can put a lot of different things in perspective. And it can cause someone to wrestle with our past. Now, not all of us will find ourselves in a situation like this man did, but I think we can all feel held back by our history sometimes. We can all get to that moment where we say that, I have a regret. I wish I wouldn't have said this to that person. And if you're here today and there's anything in your past that either has or still haunts you today, know that you're not alone. As you look around the room, there's probably a lot of people that share a very, very similar story to yours about something that is haunting to them that they said or did that they look back on and say, this is a regret. However, the life and death of Jesus, the resurrection of Christ changes everything. It proves that it's proof of God's living and active love for us. It makes available God's grace for us. In the name of Christ, we're all forgiven from our past. And that is a joyful thing that we get to celebrate and hold on to. Our past, no matter how bad it is, does not have a grip on you anymore. Say that again. Our past, no matter how bad it is, and some of us can have some really, really bad past, it has no grip on you. Something we need to learn how to do to understand this, putting our past behind us, is we need to learn to live by the windshield, not the rearview mirror. Live by the windshield and not the rearview mirror. There are many biblical characters who find themselves struggling with their history, struggling with where they came from. And I love that when God does things in Scripture, he will take people that have a pretty horrible past and do phenomenal things with them and totally reshape their identity and who they were in culture based off of what he's doing, not off of what they did. In one particular story, probably the most popular when it comes to understanding moving beyond a bad past, is Paul. Now, before Paul had his encounter with Jesus, his name was Saul. He was a persecutor and enemy of the church, literally hunting down and murdering people in the name of what he believed to be righteous and godly. He did many things that were the sources of shame and guilt in his life, and he addressed this when he wrote to the church in Philippi. So Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14, he says this, "Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." Although there's some key words in there we're going to break down because he talks again. He says, forgetting about what's behind and pursuing forward what I have in Christ Jesus. Now, Paul first acknowledges that he has not arrived. I think that's something for all of us to understand too. Our life in Christ is not a box we get to check, right? Received him, got it, moving on, made new, next step. This is a journey. And Paul is expressing to everyone, he's not even there yet. This is a journey he is going on. And for us, this is a journey we're going to be on until we're up with Jesus. Another Amber Alert. You know what? I'm actually going to pause right now. Let's pray for that Amber Alert. Let's pray that kid gets found. Let's just. God, we love you. And God, I pray for whoever this child is right now that a couple alerts have come out. If it's two different alerts, we pray for both children, God. But I pray that they are found, they are safe. God, protect them, be with their families. I pray for just a quick resolution and for justice to be done with whatever is going on in those situations, God. Scripture talks highly of your love for children, and I pray that to be blanketed over this whole situation right now, God. Amen. All right. Back to Paul. Paul says he was trying to forget, right? He's trying to forget what's going on in his past because he had a pretty horrible one. Now, Paul was murdering Christians. I'm willing to bet that nobody here has the past Paul did. Not guaranteeing, but I'm willing to bet nobody has that particular past of going around and murdering Christians. I'm willing to bet none of us were doing that or murdering anyone for that matter. But Paul did. That was his past. And he had a past, for lack of better terms, this was worth regretting. This was something that you could easily look back and say, this is haunting me, because especially where God took him, where he was now planting churches, I can't imagine him saying, man, if I would only not killed these people and had them on my team to do this. He had a past worth regretting. And he was not making this decision to somehow sidestep responsibility that when he's saying forget about the past, but instead he was confident that God had great things ahead of him and that he was fully forgiven in what he was doing. He knew at first that if he spent his days focused on what had happened, he would not be prepared for what was to come. And if he was looking through his rearview mirror constantly, it would not allow him to see ahead what God had in store for him and what God was going to do for him in establishing the church and building the church and planting churches and equipping leaders. There was a pastor who shared a story about he had only ever been in one car accident. He said, oddly enough, he was the only car involved. He was at a meeting at his church property. They were filming something for an upcoming event, and he was in a place he did not often park in. After he had finished parking, he got back in his car and began to back up to leave. He looked in his rearview mirror, saw nothing behind him, so he began to back up. Within moments, his vehicle struck something hard. He got out, walked around, and to his dismay, he had backed into the only electrical pole within 50 yards of his location. His heart sank. He had to write a check to get it fixed. Then he realized he was looking in his rearview mirror, and it was far too small and left way too many blind spots for him to even see the pole that he had backed into. He said, "This is when I learned I'm not meant to drive looking at a rearview mirror. I meant to drive look out at my windshield." And he wasn't just talking about his car at that point. He was talking about his life. Like driving a car, he was never meant to navigate life constantly looking behind him. He was meant to navigate life looking forward with what God had put in front of him. Paul was choosing, when he wrote this verse, I think this is a great example of Paul saying, I am choosing to look through the windshield of my life, not the rearview mirror of my life. It's going to be far too easy to look back, but even then, there's so many blind spots. There's things that we can miss, and I think Paul's saying, we don't need to focus on those things. We need to focus on what is ahead of you. Forgetting the past mistakes, forgetting the mess-ups, because God has so many great things in store. He can use those to do better things. We don't need to dwell on them anymore. Dwell on what God has for you instead. But the thing is, sometimes we look in our rearview mirror because we are still wrestling with it, and we haven't done this important thing. We haven't realized that God has already forgiven you. The next step is to forgive yourself. God has already forgiven you. The next step is to forgive yourself. The truth is, there's no way to rewrite history, right? You can't go back and do things unless you're this guy. One guy did it. This guy. Yes. All the youth are like, who's that? Right? He did it. He rewrote history. He had to spend the equivalent of 3 movies fixing what he did, though. He had to get it all back to normal. Now, unless we have a souped-up DeLorean with 1.21 gigawatts of power, we cannot go back in time. And then Back to the Future multiple times, and Back to the Past. You know, the movie's great. But he did it, right? He goes back, he changes it, but then he has to change everything back because he messes up the timeline. Now, ultimately for us, what's done is done. We can't do this, what he did. Go back, change a mistake, make another mistake, try and fix it. We don't have that ability. But this is like, so when we relive our past, what we're saying is, oh, I would have, I should have, I could have, I wish I did, I wish I didn't. But what we're doing is we're robbing ourselves, honestly, of what Jesus is saying, this is what I have, this is what you can do, will do, through me, get to do. So we need to shift the way we look at things. Instead of, I wish I would have, say, now I get to. Because that's how God looks at our lives. Through his sacrifice on the cross and the good work he wants to do in our lives, he calls us to look up, not back. If we keep looking back, we end up becoming like a sailboat out in the middle of the water with no water, no wind. I mean, on the water with no wind, no power, just a stagnant boat kind of drifting wherever the current takes us. But when we're tapped into God, we get to move the direction he's calling us to. And he's always calling us ahead, not back. So Paul says something here. He says, to move past our past, we must put it to death. To move past our past, we must put it to death. And being made new is no easy task, right? We're often tempted to peek behind us, to look back at those things. But in order to take full advantage of this power of Christ and the resurrection, we've got to align ourselves with Jesus' life, his death, and his resurrection. And Paul writes about this in Galatians. In Galatians 2, he says this, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in is the body. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. According to Paul, our past mistakes, our shortcomings, our missteps, those are to be crucified with Christ. I know if you went to camp as a kid, like I did, very often or at camp, there would be different visuals we would do for this. There was the classic campfire analogy, right? People would say, hey, write something in your past you're struggling to give up. Write something you need to give to God. And we'd go and we'd throw it in the campfire and let it burn. It's a symbolic burning of putting that to death. Other churches or camps, they would have a cross and a hammer and a nail and say, hey, nail this to the cross. Take your past, something that you feel is holding you back, weighing you down, go nail it to the cross right now. Know that it is paid for. It's done. Jesus has taken it. It is dead. It is crucified with Christ. Paul says that our old self must be removed so Jesus can take up residence and live through us. Paul says this is the only possible way for faith in the loving grace of God. He says, aside from the grace of God, there is no way to be made new. You cannot gain it through the law. It is only through Christ. And we live sin and like we live in our life in sin. We are all broken individuals. We've all sinned. We've all messed up. So know that we've all made mistakes. We've made mistakes, and sin, it says, it's that thing that separates us from God. And sometimes when we do sin, when we sin, it separates us from people. Our past and things that we've done can do that. It can break relationships. But the more we do these things, if we lie, cheat, steal, gossip, whatever it may be that you're wrestling with or struggling with or have done in the past, the more we add these thoughts and words and actions to our lives, the more we can start living with regret if we don't give it to Christ, if we don't make things right and understand that he's made you new. He's already taken care of it. But we know that we need someone to come. We need someone to clean up our past. And that's what the Bible says Christ already did on the cross. He already paid that price. His blood was the payment for our sins. His sacrifice was the cleansing agent to wipe it all away, and we don't live in it anymore. His resurrection is the proof of the power of the cross. When we put to death our past by nailing it to the cross of Christ, we are then released from its power over our lives. And sometimes sin can just feel like you're putting bags of concrete on your back and trying to carry it. Just the weight can bog you down. And the power of Christ wipes that away. You don't have to deal with the weight anymore. He already dealt with it. It's already taken care of. We are made clean. There's a well-known song, "Nothing But the Blood of Jesus." Right? The lyrics are simple, but so powerful. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. It's funny, that can be such a simple phrase, but man, when it comes to singing worship songs, there's almost no, in my opinion, no two more powerful lines in worship. The blood of Jesus paid for it all. 1 John 1:7-9 says this, "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, and will forgive our sins and purify us from all righteousness." The blood of Jesus that was shed on the cross, that was a one-time payment for all time. When we receive that forgiveness, we're cleansed by sin by the only way possible to be cleansed. We're no longer subject to that weight or that past. It's gone forever. And because of that, we get to embrace that new identity that Paul's talking about here. We are new. We are blameless. We, in the eyes of Christ, we are set apart. Nothing can separate us from his love. We get to embrace this new identity, and you're not letting your past define you. You get to look up, let him define you. Put away your past and move forward with him. And understand that when he says forgetting my past, this is not an absence of memory. Because I think it's, for a lot of things we may have done, it's pretty impossible to just forget. We often forget a lot of things. My kids forget to do their chores all the time. I forget to make the bed often in the mornings. Forget. We don't often forget our past. So when Paul says forgetting your past, we can look at things and be like, wow, I don't know if I can ever forget that. I really don't know if that's something I can ever really forget. That's going to be with me forever. And unless you've been hypnotized or have had some kind of trauma, it's hard to forget impactful things in your life. No matter how good or how bad it was, even if you don't remember it for a while, something may happen that triggers a memory. And you know, we call those core memories, right? Something happens and it's like, wow, I remember that. And it can often set up something in your mind or in your heart. It can activate or prompt guilt again. It can prompt that regret. No matter how bad you may want to forget someone or something, every now and then someone or something will say something that'll trigger that past memory. And it has the power to cripple if we're not careful. So what the Bible says, when it says forget those things that are behind you, what it's saying is, God understands you can't just forget things, but he's saying don't let that influence you anymore. Don't let that bog you down. Don't let that take so much of your time that you're not looking ahead. You're spending so much time looking behind. It simply means to break the power of the past by living for the future. We can't change the past because the past is the tomb of time. And like I said, unless you're watching a cool sci-fi movie where they get to do it and you wish you can, you can't. You just can't do it. We have to move forward, but we can change the meaning of the past. We can say God's going to use that for my preferable future and not to try and discredit me from things, because there's only one person who will use your past to discredit you, and that is not God. That is the enemy, who knows God has plans for you and does not want you to move forward in those. He will throw your past at you at every chance he has. I've been there. I remember the very first time I was asked to preach at Creekside. That morning I got up and knew that I couldn't eat breakfast that morning because I was not going to keep it down. But on my drive to church, I remember my head got flooded with almost every bad thing I'd ever done. It started flooding my mind. I was thinking, and the thoughts of, who am I to even be worthy enough to stand on a stage and talk about the Word of God because of what I've done? And when I got to church, I remember talking with my friend Ian, talking with Pastor Terry. I was like, hey, I need prayer because my head's flooded with these thoughts. And Terry said, you know, God's not giving you those thoughts right now. That is someone else trying to distract you from what God has put on your heart to share this morning. Don't dwell on that. Use that as motivation for what God has brought you from, and he's going to deliver a good word to people today. I was told my message didn't stink, so God came through. But the thing is, stuff can set off the past. God will not use your past against you. He will use it to equip you and encourage you on where he wants to take you. He has made you new. Don't be influenced by your past. In Genesis, Joseph was talking to his brothers. There came a point where, if you know the story of Joseph, his brothers had left him for dead, sold him as a slave, and Joseph went through a roller coaster of emotions and circumstances to where eventually he was second in command of Egypt. And now his brothers come to him. They don't recognize him, but they are asking him for food. He came to this point where he had to kind of wrestle with his past. After all the horrible things they did to him, he confronted them. But Joseph said he wasn't going to allow his past to cause him to hate them, because his past, what God did through their actions in his past, took Joseph to an amazing future. And because of that, he was able to work, and God used Joseph to bless the people of Egypt and Israel as they came for help. Joseph got over that. He said what he was really going to do for them outweighed what they ever did for him. They tried to hurt him, but he was going to bless him. They tried to tear him down, but he was going to build him up. They tried to kill him, but he was going to help them live. And that was the testament of what God had done through the life of Joseph and him focusing on the future and not what had happened to him in the past. And let me drop a truth bomb on you this morning. If you are struggling with something in the past because someone has mistreated you, understand this. God saw those moments. He saw those moments. He's seen every time someone has mistreated you. He's seen every hurt that has come. He's seen every painful thing that has happened in your life. He's seen every broken relationship, whether it's something you've done or something someone else has done. He's seen it all. He's been a part of it. He's seen that, and he knows the hurt that you felt. He knows the regret maybe you have. He knows if you've been lied to, cheated on, or beaten. God knows those times. He knows when someone has left you with all of those kids, or a woman has left you with a broken heart. He has seen all those things. He's seen it all. But he can take every bad moment in your life, every single one, no matter whose fault it was, and turn it into something so phenomenal. Turn into something so much better than you ever could have thought. We did this analogy at camp one year where we took these mirrors with the kids, and we said, all right, kids, we're going to break these mirrors. And we had this big, you know, all these kids had mirrors, and we put them in a pillowcase, and we had these kids shatter these mirrors, and then we dumped broken glass all over the ground. Super safe thing to do with kids, right? But then what we did is we had them get these mosaics, and they started gluing these broken pieces of glass together, and they became these really, really awesome pieces of art. And we said, the past you feel like can break you sometimes. Things you've said or done can shatter your image of yourself, shatter what you think you're worth and valued. But when you put this together, you have a masterpiece. God can take every single broken thing in your life, anything, and turn it into the biggest masterpiece because we give it to him. He can take your past and make it so good. Don't look back at it. Look forward at what he can do. Paul says, let it go. The enemy's going to have us so much living under condemnation, so much living under regret. He will tell us we're not worthy. We're not worthy of serving. We're not worthy of worshiping or praising God based on your past. God's not concerned about where you came from as much as he is concerned about where you're going to go. And we get to move forward. We do that in faith. Move forward in our faith. Paul gives us this secret to how we're to live in the light of the forgiveness of God. The passage in Galatians that we read earlier says that he now lives his life by faith in the Son of God. However, just because our past has been forgiven doesn't mean we will not make mistakes in the future. We will still mess up. But in order to live in the newness of life that God offers us, we have to move forward in our faith with him. And this faith gives us confidence that it is because of God's love that we have been forgiven. And it's because of God's love that we can rejoice and receive this forgiveness in the future. Now, my kids at home, I love my kids. They are awesome kids. But by no means are they perfect. Sorry, Aurora. In our house, though, something I know that Stephanie and I try to do, we try to keep short accounts with our kids, meaning if something happens, we try to address it quick. We don't let problems linger on. If there's an issue, whether it's something they didn't do or maybe something they did do that they shouldn't have done, we try to address it really quick. Whether it's drawing on a wall with a marker or carving into the dinner table, which we have lots of Avery carvings in our dinner table, or they've hurt each other or they've talked back disrespectfully, Stephanie and I try to parent the same in every instance. We correct what's been done, but when something goes bad, I always do my best to tell my kids. Even I recognize times that maybe I've overreacted and done something. I always do my best to apologize for that. But my kids know that they're forgiven. My kids know that I love them no matter what. I want my kids to be able to feel free to live a life not fearing mom and dad, but knowing that if they mess up, they can always come to mom and dad. They can always come knowing that, yes, there'll be a consequence, but ultimately, we love them. More than anything, we love them. And we communicate this through genuine eye contact, compassion, hugs, and snuggle times on the couch. We acknowledge that even though we said they're sorry, there may still be something that follows it, but they're loved, and they can share things with us. They don't have to carry the weight of guilt and shame over something they may have done through their lives. We forgive them. We make mistakes. We get to go to God with the same attitude. There may be a consequence for your sin. Sure, there's consequence of result, you know, cause and effect, right? There's consequences, but God wants to love you through it. More than anything, he wants to love you and know that you've been forgiven. God treats us with compassion. He addresses our brokenness with love, care, and kindness. And he does this because he's ultimate father who wants you to move forward past anything you've ever done. Anything that's holding you back. And that's a real thing. We hold our past against ourselves. God does not hold it against you. We will hold it against ourselves. He will not. We tend to stare in that rearview mirror and dwell on it. God does not. He wants us forward, not backward. In Joshua 3, verses 2 to 5, it says this. After 3 days, the officers went throughout the camp, giving orders to people. When you see the Ark of the Covenant, the Lord your God, and the Levitical priests carrying it, you are to move out from your position and follow it. Then you will know which way to go. Since you had never been this way before, but keep a distance of about 2,000 cubits between you and the ark and don't go near it. Now, Joshua 3 mentions the Ark of the Covenant about 9 times. And it's that the ark is one of the most important things in this story. It was a chest with a gold top called the mercy seat. And the ark contained the 10 commandments, Aaron's rod that budded, and a pot of manna. This represented the presence of God for these people as they were marching through the desert through to the promised land. And the Lord told Joshua, he said, keep this 2,000 cubits, which is about 1/2 mile, between the people and the ark. This emphasized the holiness of God. And what Israel truly wanted was God's guidance. And the people knew that they had to treat God with respect, yet never have it too far away so they could always keep it in sight and follow it. Now, Joshua had his marching orders. God had told him it was time for you to march forward. And if you ever thought, you know, you have a past, man, these people in Israel, they had a past. Coming from Egypt, being in the desert, but then messing up so many times that a whole generation didn't even get to go to the promised land. 40 years of being in the desert, God said, it is time now, we are marching forward. And the Ark of the Covenant was the most important thing they had, not only because it had the Ten Commandments, but this was to them the physical representation, this was God's presence in their lives. And Joshua knew, if my people are going to move forward, we're going to put the Ark ahead of us as a symbol of we are marching towards God. He is leading the way, and we are going where he wants us to go. We would literally keep our eyes forward and not back as we travel. It would have been really easy for the people in Israel when they got to Jericho, because Jericho had big walls. It was a big city, a lot of people, and God said, you're going to take this town. It would have been really easy for them to go, you know what? Life in the desert's not so bad. It's not as bad. You know, God always gave us food. He always provided for us. We may die if we go against marching as a city. We could just go backwards. But the ark was a symbol of them moving forward, and they would not look back. They would always march where it was. So this led the charge. God was calling them ahead to this new life he had. When we focus on Jesus, he will have us looking ahead, and we can confidently keep our eyes on him. And just like the people conquered Jericho, God will help you conquer whatever he's put, whatever is in your path, because when we're marching with him, nothing can stand against it. Psalm 103:8 says this, "The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love." I love that. God is abounding in love. It's because of this love for you and me that our past is covered. It's dealt with. It's gone. Sometimes it's helpful to imagine in our minds the face of God before us. And what's an interesting exercise that I've done with people is I say, you know, hey, when you picture God, what do you picture? Sometimes people will tell me that I picture him like a police officer. He's the authoritative person dictating and, you know, ready to arrest me or write me a ticket when I mess up. Other people will say, I picture him holding me when I'm hurting. I picture a loving father. I think for us, no matter how you picture God, understand that whatever you picture him as, know that he is abounding in love. He loves you so much. Sometimes we can imagine him being just cosmically frustrated by our sins, ready to throw that lightning bolt down to tell you messed up again. But the Bible tells us that his attitude towards us is approval, acceptance, forgiveness, affection, love, acceptance, and forgiveness. Not because of anything we have done, but because of what Jesus did on our behalf and because he loves you more than anything. Don't let your past hold you back. Let your past propel you to God's preferred future. Amen? I'd like to invite the worship team up and for everyone to stand with me this morning. I've heard this great quote that says this, "Grace is the face that love wears when it meets imperfection." Grace is the face that love wears when it meets imperfection. You can move past your past because of the grace of God. Not because of our own abilities or our own attitudes, but because God's grace and God's love fuels us and gives us the power to move past those things. It's already dealt with. You may need to put boundaries in place. You may need to choose a different, make different choices moving forward into the future. But what you don't need to do is carry around the guilt and shame from whatever you've said and done. Give it to God. He's already dealt with it. The cross allows you to move past your past. Let's pray. God, I thank you so much for your grace, your forgiveness. And I thank you that when we come to you, God, when we receive that forgiveness in our lives, God, we're new. The old is gone, the new has come. And I pray that we embrace that identity today. Our past does not define us, God. You define us. And I ask that for anyone here that may be struggling with something in their past, I pray that they're able to crucify that on the cross. They're able to throw it in the fire, God. Whatever visual or analogy they need to know that you have dealt with it, God, they embrace it. And they know that you, more than anything, love them. You are there for them. You've forgiven them. And you have amazing things planned for us. So, God, be with us today as we live your calling for us out in our community, out in our families. God, let your grace and your love abound above all things. We ask this in your name. Amen.